There's this line which I can't guarantee its total accuracy in the sciences, but philosophically we have this word that nature hates a vacuum. And you can see it obviously in those space movies when they blow out the window and everybody gets sucked outside. But nature itself doesn't like open spaces. And the result is that if you make a vacuum, then a whole bunch of things will come in and fill its space. And this applies not just with matter and with stuff like that, but it also has to do with the matters of the heart. If somebody goes and tries to vacate something that had been present or had been filled in their life, you can't necessarily guarantee that all the stuff that is going to all of a sudden take its place is exactly what you want. And so what the funny thing is about this principle is that our society claims to be a society of religious nuns. Not nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. And spelling it backwards, N-O-N-E-S. That a lot of people claim that they have no, in a sense, religious affiliation. But the problem is they have been so Christianized, they don't understand that they're not exactly telling you the truth. They may not have a religion in the full Catholic sense or in the Judaic sense of an all-embracing experience of the presence of God that interpenetrates all elements of their life. It's much more like the religions of the ancient world in which Christianity was first proclaimed, that of paganism, where you have a whole bunch of little gods telling you what you have to do. And an easy example of this are all the various types of absolute temples in which we in our modern society have to offer our worship. One of them, one of the modern temples, is the hospital. And by the modern temple of the hospital, I mean that it's actually the worship of personal health. That, have you ever noticed that if anybody says you should eat certain things or whatever, then they'll be kind of dismissive about the whole thing. But if a health scare happens, right away, life changes. Everything gets moved around in order that we might accommodate health. The same thing we do in our modern society with education. These are all good things, by the way. I'm not slamming them. That we have the sense of an education, so we'll be willing to sacrifice or do anything to either get an education for ourselves, but generally, more accurately, to get an education for our grandchildren or children. And this is also a good thing. But sometimes it also causes us to have a certain amount of emotional, psychological blinders to everything else that happens in an educational institution. More often than not, all of the different things that happen to our young people when they're in schools, and what we're willing to pretend we don't see inside these institutions. The other one would be, well, there's a whole bunch. Another one would be our democratic process. Have you ever noticed, and I noticed this when I went to vote at the last election, how somber and solemn the voting booth area happens to be. You know, like, I had never, like, I'm in church all the time. And I've, you know, normally people would think that it has this kind of solemn weight to it. I walked inside the voting place, and there's no time for, hi, how you doing, smiling, interactive conversation. It was just like, here's your card, stand over there, go over there, no, shut up, just go. And it was so serious. I was like, whoa, this is intense. And then I realized, I'm like, but this is to protect the sanctity of the moment. That you can't just have idle conversation, because the problem is that you might be over-manipulating other people without even realizing it. So that there's this certain solemnity to it. But the problem is that we don't live in a society without solemnity. We have lived in a society with so many solemnities that people's heads are beginning to spin. That there are so many things that are important between advertisements, life priorities, all this other stuff, that a lot of people are just having breakdowns because they can't figure out what's important and what's not. And this is, in a sense, the great purpose of the church is not simply to proclaim that Christ is risen, but then also to help the people of God realize in what context they live in, what is essential for the Christian life. And this happens right from the very beginning. In today's first reading, we are given a glimpse of one of the first controversies in the Christian church, which is the question of circumcision. Because soon after the first martyr, Saint Stephen, is stoned to death, precisely over the question of the relationship of the Old Testament and the temple and the law and its relationship with Christianity, then Christians then get scattered from Jerusalem. Because, of course, they don't want to get killed. So they decide to go to all these different places. And the result is that many of them wind up in Antioch, which is nearby the Turkey-Syria border. And they start proclaiming the gospel to all the people. And it turns out that one of the most enthusiastic responses to this early proclamation come from Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And these Jewish Christians are really quite astonished by this. Because they've always, even though Jesus says at the Ascension and at Pentecost, go out into all nations, their first thought is, let's proclaim to Jews. In the same way that sometimes a priest is ordained for the first time, and he's thinking, yes, I'm going to go to all the peoples, and then he usually winds up going just to the people that, with whom he has a social or religious or ethnic affinity with. So these guys naturally start preaching to the Jewish people. But the Gentiles are the ones who respond. And they're shocked by this. And they begin to see that maybe the Holy Spirit is doing something in advance of them. So Paul and Barnabas, they come back, they report to Jerusalem and say, hey, this is what we've seen, and we can't say that God is a fool. We have to follow what God is doing. But here's the other question. Do they have to become Jewish in order to become Christians? Now, if we don't think that this is an important question in our own day, any adult male convert will tell you otherwise. Because, of course, not many adult male converts would want to be circumcised in their 40s or 50s or 30s or whatever. But it goes more than that. Because it goes to the image about whether or not our national or social or family heritage has an immediate bearing on whether or not salvation is effective. And this is the main point, that it doesn't matter what culture you're from. It doesn't matter which language you speak. It doesn't matter your family heritage. It doesn't matter if you're from a noble family or from a pauper family, or in the case of India, from an untouchable family. It doesn't matter. What matters is the grace of God that is operative in the world, and that each and every single one of us are open to receive by the grace of baptism. This is a huge decision, and it set the tone for the church for the whole 2,000 years of her history. It's the realization that God is beyond all cultural boundaries. And it takes a little while for this whole message to settle in. Because, of course, one of the funny things that takes place after several hundred years is that after Christianity, through no shortage of difficulties, eventually certain cultures wind up becoming Christian, or at least ostensibly so, visibly so, culturally so. And so the people will then start to think, what's the difference between being French and being Catholic? What's the difference between being Italian and being Catholic? What's the difference between being Spanish and being Catholic, or English and being Christian, etc., etc., and all these different things? And it's hard to figure out what are the essentials. And so in the proclamation of the gospel, sometimes the missionaries that go out have a hard time separating between what's essential for Christian life and what is simply something they were brought up with. And this is coming to a profound head in our own modern and cultural context, where all of the different peoples of the world, especially in our little country called Canada, all get wound in one church, one parish. And you really get this in confirmation time, because everyone wants to say, well, when did your kid get confirmed? Some would say 15. Some would say 7. And then, of course, if you're Ukrainian, you'll say, right from birth. And it doesn't. And everybody gets confused. Everybody gets frustrated. And then the result is that the resulting tension reveals where our hearts happen to be. Do we know what happens in the grace of these sacraments? So Jesus, in the Last Supper narrative that we see that evening, Jesus says to his disciples, the Holy Spirit will come to you, and he will remind you of everything I've told you. Now, I personally find that incredibly consoling. First of all, it means that everything that we need to know, Jesus has already told us. We do not need to wait for some mystical vision to come down from heaven to tell us all the new revelations that Jesus forgot to tell us about. It's the moment that we have a deeper and deeper appreciation of what he's doing, then gradually he will remind us of what he has already instructed us with. And to also remind ourselves from our understanding of history and from Christian experience how we can approach the future. Easy point. If you miss the good old days, they're gone. It doesn't matter what you consider the good old days to be, 60s, 70s, 30s, 20s, 12th century, 11th century, 9th century, 5th century. Not too many people missed the 5th century, actually. No, not the 5th century, the 6th century. Not too many people missed that, but it was a decent time. Gregory the Great's a nice guy. But we all have this kind of fantasy that we can go back to the good old days of when things were perfect and everything was clear. It's just not that way. Our vision of how we understand the church to be is through the life of Christ, and then also what he is promising us for our future that is revealed also in our present. It's a really mind-boggling experience, and yet it is nonetheless true. The church does not belong to human beings. It simply does not. It is the group of people that God has called to himself and given the same Holy Spirit. And the way in which we learn that we are not in charge of this church is being absolutely dumbfounded and confused as to what God is doing. Fortunately, we have a good precedent for that. Because the apostles readily admit throughout the Acts of the Apostles that they have no clue what they're doing. They first show up to the Gentiles, they proclaim the gospel, and they're like, oh, wow, okay, so these Gentiles are now becoming Christians. This is really quite crazy. Okay, well, what next is going to happen? Oh, well, we're going to find some people who somehow believe in Jesus but have never heard of the Holy Spirit. How do we respond to this question? Well, I don't know. Let's make it up as we go. Well, how are we going to figure out how we're going to go from place to place? It's a miraculous story about how the church breaks out from Jerusalem and winds up in Rome by some weird miracle of Paul getting arrested and making an appeal to the emperor. It's a total jumble. And if you look at the great and long history of the Christian tradition, most of the apostles, most of the bishops, popes, and lay people, and priests, etc., throughout the church's great tradition, most of them were making it up as they went. They saw a problem, they saw a difficulty, they saw the poor, and they responded, not in knowledge, but in trust. That knowing that doing the will of the Father is what should sustain us as the church, not just some kind of pastoral program, but open and receptive hearts. And for me personally, as a priest, the thing that never ceases to, in fact, impress upon me this particular ministry is my own, no matter if I seem talented, capable, or if I look stupid to you, I'm going to tell you it's the third option. There is no feeling of any person or any priest at any point in the church's history of actually knowing what he's doing. He might not tell you he has no idea what he's doing because he wants to appear strong and capable. He wants to be able to appear as if he has a beautiful vision for the future, etc. And that might have worked a few years ago. I don't think it works anymore. Because I think that one of the great sadnesses for a lot of people today is the feeling that they should have it all together when we obviously do not. We're trying to pick up the pieces of solemnities and religious lives and all of these different things that have been scattered all over our modern culture. And we have to gather them together and find out what is truly essential. Baptism. Sealing of the Holy Spirit through confirmation. Forgiveness of sins, taking care of the sick, not just anointing them, but taking care of them, visiting them, being present to them, taking care of those who are lost and vulnerable, the mission of the deacons, which is to, in fact, take care of the broken, that you actually have a communion of the faithful that are gathered around the altar of the Lord, These things are what are truly necessary. These are the things that truly bind us. The rest are all details. For me, if I were to be considering Sacred Heart to have actually fulfilled her mission, not that she'll actually fulfill it in this world, but, you know, getting close, it's not that the collections would be going up. It's not that the pews would be full. It's not that we would actually be having, you know, a bunch of kids, you know, running around the sanctuary, which all these things are lovely. It's that we become missionaries. That like the first apostles, like the first church, that they know that all of these various sanctities matter little compared to the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus and the desire to spread that saving life. That must always be our fundamental priority, to have our young people be more desirous to proclaim the gospel than to have a career. That we can live the faith. It brings us hope. It brings us life. And it changes everything in the world.